Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 3 again this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to spend some time here this morning, and then next week we'll wrap this series up. Tim Gauchy is going to come and share about listening to God, which I am very excited about. Can't wait to hear it. We are taking a few weeks to study this heartfelt prayer from the Apostle Paul. So Paul wrote Thessalonians, and he wrote out some things that he prayed for the Thessalonians, which is kind of cool. And we're trying to discover from this prayer, we're trying to glean how we, the church, should pray for one another. So the Bible can help us and inform us how we should pray for one another and that we should pray for one another. And of course, this prayer here in Thessalonians doesn't cover everything, but it does guide us toward four specific areas. And we've seen three of those already. The first was thanking God for one another. The second was becoming a faith builder. And thirdly, praying about pleading for our love to increase. So if you missed any of those and the introductory message that Tim gave, you can go back on our website and find that. You can go right through the app and find that as well. Our memory verse is Romans 12:12, which says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." First sermon in verse 9 taught us how to routinely thank God for one another. And then verses 10 and 11, we learned how to become a faith builder. And then verse 12 challenged us to pray for that increased love. So our big idea this morning is we should pray for God's story to shape our goals. We should pray for God's story to shape our goals, or even to shape our life, if you want to. Now follow along as I read Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verses 9 through 13. I want to read the whole prayer, and then we'll focus on verse 13. He says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." That's the faith building part. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." Now the purpose of what he just said, that increased love, the purpose is found in verse 13. So look with me there. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." That's a long sentence, isn't it? I mean, 13 is a long sentence, but put it with 12 and you've got a super sentence. But verse 12 is what he's praying for, and the purpose of what he's praying for is verse 13. It took me a while to catch that this long sentence actually has two subjects. It's a compound subject. How about that? The two subjects are God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two subjects here. I finally realized, and it took me a good part of the week to finally realize, that Paul was praying for the Lord Jesus to keep increasing their love so that he could present them blameless in holiness at his return. Do you see that? So Paul is praying that Jesus would increase their love. So that's the work that he's doing for something that he's going to do later. That's what he's doing in our lives ongoing. That's what Jesus does for us every day. Working to increase our love, not just for love's sake, but so that one day he can present us holy and blameless before his dad. Now this is, again, in one of those both and aspects of salvation, isn't it? You know, on the one hand, the instant that we unite with Jesus by faith, and this is really good news, God views us as holy. You trust Jesus by faith, God instantly views you as holy. How's that for somebody changing their viewpoint? And who does that? God does. You say, well, what's holy? That's a great question. Holy is a chief attribute of God. It's one of the primary attributes of God, describing how our God is separate from and transcendent to impurity. He transcends above impurity. He's separate from impurity. And clothing us in Christ's righteousness by faith allows the Father to view us the way that he views his Son. Just think about that for a minute. If you're a Christian, you've trusted Jesus, all the things he did for us on the cross and his resurrection. Just think about that. God views you like he views his Son. Probably a lot of things you think God thinks about you, right? How cool is it to hear that God actually views us in Christ as he views his Son? That's really good news, isn't it? On the other hand, God also plants his powerful Holy Spirit in us. So we don't just get labeled holy, but we actually get a Holy Spirit living inside of us so that we can grow in real holiness. So it's not just something God says about us. It's something that God is starting to produce in us, which is really cool. And there's the rub, right? The gospel story implies that we are responsible to participate in God's process. So the goal is that we switch from being a spectator to being a servant, which is how Jesus described himself in Mark 10:45. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's a really good Christian motto that a lot of us probably need to think about, right? I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's the end game. The end game is that at the coming of our Lord Jesus, if you put this all together, at the coming of our Lord Jesus, we're going to be presented to his dad with fully formed, holy hearts of love. That's exciting. That's a goal that God has for us and a goal that he intends to fulfill through the power of his Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel storyline. And so my question is, do you see it this way? Is this how you see what Christianity is about, what the gospel is about? Or have you fallen for a lesser gospel that's really not truly good news? And a lesser gospel that doesn't involve growing into Christ-likeness. Think about that. Do you believe the gospel that I just shared with you? Or do you believe a lesser gospel that's really not a gospel at all? God designed people to be formed by stories. Did you know that? Everyone lives a story-formed life. There's a story that you've told yourself or that you've come to believe, or maybe several stories that you've told yourself or you've heard or that you've come to believe. There are stories that you believe that guide your life. Everyone lives a story-formed life. That's how God designed us to function. So the ones that we believe and repeat about Christianity, those determine how we practice our faith, don't they? Now, some think the story goes like this. They say, well, salvation gives me a free ticket to heaven, and it gives me the right to critique this world until Jesus raptures me out of here. That's a little funny, isn't it? And a bit oversimplified, right? But essentially, that's sometimes how we think the story goes. Free ticket to heaven, authority to critique those who aren't going, gripe a little bit, point fingers, wait for rapture. That's one version of the story that, again, I'm kind of combining a lot of scenarios there, but that's one version people believe. It's problematic since that certainly doesn't align with Christ's words and deeds. It doesn't align with how he taught us to pray in Matthew 6. Jesus said, pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we should be praying for, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just told you about part of that will, right? It's to transform you into holiness, to help you become more like Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the game plan for life. And that's what we should be praying for. Not that we have to pray that prayer all the time, but that's something we can pray for. Salvation invites us to participate with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in making earth more like heaven. That's such a high and holy calling, isn't it? And so how is that playing out in your daily life? Are you praying for that? Are you praying for each other that that would happen? Do you realize that as that happens, as you're praying for that and it starts to happen in your life, that it can start to happen in the lives of other people? Isn't that great? That's the good news of the gospel. Now, like a sleazy salesman, how many of you just don't like a sleazy salesman? Man, they're not all like that, but there are some. And like a sleazy salesman, Satan spends his day as a solicitor of lesser stories. This is the foundation of spiritual warfare. If you ever scratch your head and you're like, well, what's all this spiritual warfare stuff about? Well, it's Satan out there soliciting lesser stories. Satan is out there in the world with his minions, not the cute little minions that are on the movie, but ugly minions, right? I shouldn't even use the word minions. Dubious deed doers. I don't know. I can't think of a word off the top of my head. Cronies. He's out there with his cronies spreading lies. He's been doing it a long time. He's really, really proficient at it. He spends his day as a solicitor of lesser stories, which is the foundation of spiritual warfare. He's the master gaslighter. That's a word we like to use today, isn't it? He's a master gaslighter who uses various forms of storytelling to convince us of any view but the biblical one. Any view but the biblical narrative. The devil doesn't care what we believe, just that we don't love the world and see it like God sees it. So you can believe anything you want. That's the message of the devil. Believe anything you want. That's the message of the devil. Just don't believe what God believes. Don't see the world like God sees it, and the devil's happy. You've bought into a lesser narrative, a lesser story. Satan's tall tales are being sold wherever stories are told. Home, school, around the office, in books, movies, TV shows, social media feeds. He's everywhere. He's like Visa, right? Everywhere you want to be. And what we often overlook in spiritual warfare is how we may have already fallen for lesser stories. So you're sitting here going, boy, I'm glad I know the right story about that. Chances are you may have fallen for a lesser story or some lesser sub-storyline that you don't even realize. That's how sophisticated and tricky spiritual warfare is. Did you know that? And there's a lot of Christians, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but man, there are a lot of Christians that don't seem to be acting like Jesus. And the reason may be not because they're trying to be jerks, it's just because they've bought into a different storyline. Need to love them enough too to remind them of the story, right? We play right into Satan's hand when we fight for what we think is right, or what we should be doing without using gospel methods. And we can argue all day about how things should be done, but there's one model of how things should be done, and that model is, what's his name? Jesus. If we're not doing things the way he did things, then chances are we're doing things the wrong way. According to Romans 1:16, it says the gospel, not human effort, not our ingenuity, not our great ideas. It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Would you say that with me? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the story. Do you see why the gospel has to be repeated and proclaimed over and over and over again? Because we forget it over and over. The power is in the gospel. The silly thing I do every week, try to remind us of the gospel, that's where the power is. Fixating on trying to be the change, because we're like, oh, let's go be the gospel. No, you can't be the gospel. The gospel's the gospel. It's a message, and it's powerful. And so fixating on trying to be the change leads us to neglect the story of the one who makes change happen. Who makes change happen? Jesus. Who doesn't? Everybody point to yourself. We're not the change makers. He's the change maker. We're not the ones that are going to get it done. He's the one that's going to get it done through us. If we abide in him and we believe that there's power in the gospel story. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Because activity that isn't anchored to the gospel story, hear this, it actually leads people away from Jesus. And with the help of God's Spirit, we must shine the light of God's word on our thoughts and on our actions, our activities, to ensure that everything we do is gospel-based, gospel-saturated, soaked in the gospel. Listen, if you haven't sat and soaked in the gospel for a while, do that before you go out trying to do something for Jesus. In fact, quit trying to go out and doing things for Jesus. How about we go out and work with Jesus? See the difference? I'm going to do this for Jesus. Not if he doesn't want you to. That's just going to be for you. And that leads people away from Jesus. So I wonder, how are you preparing to face the daily onslaught of stories that you're going to hear? Are you rehearsing in your mind and hearing often, frequently, the gospel story? Or are you letting other stories influence the way you see the world? And to become established in holiness, we've got to resist short-sighted, self-centered narratives, don't we? It would seem then that prayer and scripture would be essential weapons in spiritual warfare, don't you think? To become established in holiness, we must resist short-sighted, self-centered narratives. It would seem then that prayer and scripture are essential weapons in spiritual warfare. Who would agree? They offer us chances to do what Jacob did back in Genesis 32. You know that story? If you don't, I put a link in there that tells you all about the story. It's a really cool story. We get to do through scripture and prayer what Jacob did back in Genesis 32, and that is wrestle with God in conversations that can reshape the way we think and live. You ever do that? You ever get in a wrestling match with God? Like, who? What? Can we do that? It's been done. Physically, it was done. It was an event that actually occurred. He thought he was wrestling with a person. Then he thought he was wrestling with an angel. And later Jacob tells us, I found out that was actually God. God was wrestling with me. Did you know God wrestles with us? Do you know it's okay to wrestle back? How many of you ever grew up and wrestled with your dad or your mom? How many grew up and had kids that were bigger than you and made the mistake of wrestling with them? So I got hurt one time wrestling one of my boys just a couple years ago. You've seen my boys, right? They're like wrestling along just like we always used to. And except the difference was this time I got my head slammed into the wall. Bam! That hurts. So word to the wise, when your kids grow up, don't wrestle with them anymore. Just like parents enjoy wrestling with their kids. And sometimes, let's be honest, we don't enjoy wrestling with them metaphorically, right? There's some things we don't want to wrestle over. God the Father always enjoys a good wrestling match with his kids. Always. The next time you go reading your Bible, maybe you just start your prayer time and go, want to wrestle? I'd encourage you to do that. Want to wrestle? Hey, Dad, you want to wrestle? Because I guarantee you the answer to that question is yes. He wants to wrestle with you. He wants you to wrestle with him. He wants you to work out those things in your life that you're like, I think this way. And he's like, nope, I think that way. And you're like, well, pinned you. He always wins in the end. Yeah, he does. Man, you just gave away my whole secret to the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. Man, thanks, Paula. God loves wrestling with us, and he loves it when we wrestle back. Like many people, ambition was what was holding back Jacob. That was his big issue. It was ambition. He just thought he knew what was up, and he was going to have a blessed life, and his desire to have a blessed life drove him into a life of deception, both deceiving others and being deceived. He's like, I'm going to have a blessed life. I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to go after my dreams. And man, whew, one restless night, he found himself engaged in this wild face-to-face wrestling match with God. Then he finally realized something that we all need to realize, that we see it throughout the whole Bible, and that is that our failures, our weaknesses, our doubts, they're assets. They're not detriments. They're assets that keep us humble and close to the Lord. And the Lord is our strength, right? The Lord is our strength. We often see these as signs of God holding back something good from us, but that's, of course, the tall tale that Satan fed Adam and Eve, right? God's trying to hold you back. God doesn't want this good thing to be yours. That's the tall tale Satan told Adam and Eve, and we keep buying that lie over and over again. Like Jacob, when we stop blaming and being suspicious of God, we may actually discover that God's been standing in our way the whole time to lead us down healthier paths of righteousness. God's always getting in my way. Might be a good reason for that. Something else we'll likely discover when we stop blaming and being suspicious is that God puts people in our lives not to be obstacles like we think of them, but actually to be helpers of our joy. There's been some times in my life where some people have been in my way and I didn't like it, but you know what? God put those people in my way sometimes just to get me to go a different direction. Help wake me up to my own sin and my own blindness. We all need that in our lives. And we should crave it. We don't always love it. Let me be clear on that. But we should crave it because it's really good for us. Satan isolates us from the helpers that God provides by convincing us that nobody understands our uniqueness and that allowing others to speak into our lives, that might crush our dreams. You know, God isn't against dreams. He's just against dreams that are against his dreams. God loves it when we dream, but he wants us to pursue dreams that are good for us and good for everybody else. And God, on the other hand, says that his plans are for us. They're unstoppable, and that he will bring others into our lives to achieve his glory and our ultimate good. And so the question at hand is, which story will we believe? Instead of being divisive, what if we were more discussion-oriented? Think about that a minute. How do we learn new stories? How do we learn new things? How do we develop and grow and discover? Well, instead of being divisive, here's what I think I know. Here's the way I see it. Instead of being divisive, what if we were more discussion-oriented? Instead of isolating, what if we learned to be inquisitive? Instead of insulating ourselves for protection, what if we learned to wisely integrate with other believers who aren't exactly like us? Shortly after receiving or leaving Thessalonica, Paul went to Berea. That's another town. And then he went to Athens. That's another town. And in Athens, he got the chance to share this summary of the gospel's grand storyline. So I want to leave you with this morning. I want to leave you with this great storyline that is God's way of seeing things. Acts 17, it says, the God, this is what Paul's told him. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, there's a lot there in there. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So all this design is designed to help us feel our way to God, to find God. And by the way, God's not lost, just be clear. But that's what Paul said. It says, yet he is really not far from us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, I've underlined some things in this because I'm going to throw out some closing questions. So I've underlined some things, and I'm going to ask questions that go along with what I've underlined this morning. This text invites us to measure our lives, our worldview, by the right story. Do we believe that God made the world? And so that means he knows what's best, right? Do we believe that God only created one race of people from one man named Adam? So then things like racism would be evil and illogical, right? Do we believe that our Creator sets limits and boundaries for us? It's That's what it says, right? Do we believe that? Or is ambition hindering us from feeling and finding our way to God? Do we believe that God is so near and so involved that such that every person lives and moves and has our being in him, that we can't even take a step without being surrounded by his glory? Satan and his cronies tell a lot of tall tales. They tell lesser stories aimed at ruining God's creation, ruining us. The gospel storyline, however, leads to renewal and restoration. And of course, it helps if we learn to discern God's voice from all other voices, which is what our friend Tim's going to discuss next week, so I won't get into that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I like to think that most of us know your gospel story, but I realize how sin and Satan deceive us into believing lesser narratives and seeking to achieve good things in wrong ways. In a world full of lesser stories, I'm thankful for what we're doing right now, retuning our hearts and minds to the gospel story, visualizing our massive support network, otherwise known as the body of Christ. This should inspire us, the church, to pray for one another in renewed ways, just like Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3. So, Father, I'd like to start by saying thank you for the joy you rekindle in my heart every time I get to gather with your people. And thank you for when you showed up in a Bethlehem manger and spent 33 years modeling a better way to live. Seeing such active faith in a body just like mine has increased my faith and inspires me to love others the way Jesus did. It also inspires me to keep showing up for this messy church and to keep standing with them like you promised to do until the day Jesus comes with all his saints. And finally, ultimately, establishes our hearts blameless in holiness. May your story keep correcting our vision of every earthly story so that things here can become more like heaven. We pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.